name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be reading this evening verses 1 through 10. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this familiar story together tonight. A wonderful story of God's saving grace and what the gospel does to us in terms of transforming our lives by His Spirit. And so Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, as we give our attention to God's Word, we're mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us hear God's Word together this evening. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have been making our way through the Ten Commandments, and this evening we come to the Eighth Commandment, which says very simply, "You shall not steal." In question and answer 110, we learn what God forbids in the Eighth Commandment, that He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or by means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. Well, question 111 goes on to tell us what God requires of us in the Eighth Commandment, and it's that we do whatever we can for our neighbor's good, that we treat others as we would like them to treat us, and that we work faithfully that we may help the needy in their hardship. Well, I want to consider these truths with you tonight concerning the Eighth Commandment. I want to consider these truths with you from a familiar story, the story of that wee little man, Zacchaeus. Our passage opens with Jesus on his way. Verses 1 and 2, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Here is Jesus entering Jericho. Literally, the text says he entered Jericho to pass through. Jericho was not Jesus' goal. Jesus has another goal before him. If you know Luke's gospel, you can go all the way back to chapter 9 and verse 51, where Luke records that Jesus set his face like stone to go towards Jerusalem. That's the goal before Jesus. He is going to Jerusalem, and he is going to Jerusalem to accomplish a goal, and that goal is the cross. He's going to Jerusalem to lay down his life for sinners. He's going there to die. The cross is before him. And the way Luke records these opening verses of our text tonight reminds us that the shadow of that tree casts itself upon the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus will not be deterred from Jerusalem. He will not be deterred from the cross. By the end of this chapter, in fact, we'll have read of the triumphal entry, and Jesus will be in Jerusalem with only a matter of days left until he hangs upon the cross. Well, on the way to Jerusalem, he passes through Jericho. And Jericho is a very interesting city. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. In fact, we read of it in the Old Testament already when Moses went up Mount Nebo, there to the top of Pisgah to survey the promised land, and he saw Jericho. We read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. We know, of course, something of the history of Jericho. It was the place where Joshua took the Israelites, and they marched around the city till the walls came tumbling down. Well, by the time of the New Testament, Jericho had been rebuilt. It's one of the oldest cities. It's also one of the lowest cities on earth, some 800 feet below sea level. And it was a city known for its trees. In fact, already back there in Deuteronomy 34, as Moses surveys that city, it's called the City of Palms. It was a city known for its trees, its palm trees, and specifically in the time of Jesus, its balsam trees. And from those balsam trees, balm would be extracted, and it was highly valued for its healing qualities and its medicinal purposes. And so the Roman government put a tax on that balm, and it became a source of much revenue for the empire. And all of that brings us to one man in particular who became very rich off these taxes. We're told there in those opening verses, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. There's a bit of irony there, even as Zacchaeus is introduced to us. The name Zacchaeus is a Hebrew name. It literally means pure or righteous one. But of course, as the story unfolds, we learn that Zacchaeus is anything but pure. He is certainly not righteous. In fact, we're told that he was a chief tax collector. No doubt, with all of the taxes being extracted there in Jericho by the Roman Empire, there were many, many tax collectors in that city, and yet all of them reported to Zacchaeus. He was chief among them. He was the boss over all of them. They reported to him. He was the chief tax collector. No doubt, Zacchaeus had to work hard to get to this position. Over the years, he had perfected his trade, his craft, his scheming. He knew how to cheat. He knew how to swindle better than anyone else. In fact, we're told that he was the chief among them. And he was rich. He became rich through dishonest gain. He became wealthy at the expense of the people. As he grew richer, they grew poorer. The Jews in Jericho certainly would have seen this fellow Jew, Zacchaeus, as a traitor, one who was anything but pure, one who was anything but righteous. They would have seen him as a traitor, one who had betrayed his own people to work for the hated Roman Empire. One commentator says that Zacchaeus was probably one of the most hated people in all of Jericho. They despised Zacchaeus. And certainly they hated Zacchaeus' house that they could walk by and see, that luxurious home built by the money he had taken from them. You see, Zacchaeus was a thief. He had lived in constant violation of the Eighth Commandment. We read a moment ago that the Eighth Commandment is indeed exceedingly broad. It forbids theft and robbery, cheating and swindling and scheming, inaccurate measurements, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, greed, and pointless squandering of God's gifts. Here is an exceedingly broad commandment, and in Zacchaeus we see an exceedingly broad sinner. He had violated the Eighth Commandment on almost every score. He is a thief. And as a thief who was chief, Zacchaeus didn't miss much. And so it happened one day as the crowds were beginning to gather there in Jericho. Zacchaeus quickly learned why they were gathering. They were gathering because they had come to see Jesus. Well, not one to miss an opportunity, Zacchaeus decided to join the crowds to see who Jesus was. But there's just one problem. Verse 3. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was a seeker, but not a very sensitive one. Indeed, years of fleecing the people and hearing their complaints, their accusations, had certainly given this man a very thick skin. He had learned to become very callous. All of that was worth it in his estimation to gain the riches of this world. And so there he was on that particular day, seeking to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. As we sing in the song, he was indeed a wee little man. Small in stature, both physically and spiritually. Here was a man who was great in riches, but small in character. And the people know it. And so that day, no one made room for Zacchaeus. No one extended any measure of kindness to him. Why would they? He had never extended any kindness to them. Finally, on this day, the people had a little opportunity for some revenge against Zacchaeus. You've taken our money from us. We'll take from you the opportunity to see Jesus. Besides, Jesus isn't for someone like you. He's for us, but he's not for you. And so the crowds wouldn't let Zacchaeus make his way in to see Jesus. But being the conniving, scheming man that he was, Zacchaeus was undeterred. He would not give up on seeking to see Jesus, and so you can picture him rather comically there that day in Jericho, running on ahead of the crowds as fast as his little legs would take him, running ahead of the crowds so that he might be able to see Jesus. He finds a large sycamore tree, and he climbs up in it for the Lord he wanted to see. But that's all he wanted. He didn't want any discussion with Jesus, didn't want any conversation with Jesus, had no intention of speaking to Jesus. He just wanted to see who Jesus was. But praise God, that day, there's something more important than Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus. The important thing is that Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. And so we read in verse 5, that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." The crowd was no doubt large. There were many people there, and in all likelihood, others too had climbed up into the trees to see Jesus. But Jesus knows why he has come. Jesus knows where he's going. Jesus knows what he is about to do, and Jesus has business this day in Jericho. He knows for whom he has come. And so he looks up and he calls Zacchaeus. And notice that he calls Zacchaeus by name. He says, "Zacchaeus," and again in Hebrew it means pure one, righteous one. Of all the things Zacchaeus had been called in his life, I suppose no one had ever said his name without mocking him and taunting him, without a degree of cynicism. Here is this one whose name means pure, whose name means righteous, and yet he is such an unrighteous and defiled sinner. But there's no cynicism in Jesus' voice. There's no mockery in Jesus' voice. Jesus calls his sheep by name. It must have been stunning to Zacchaeus to hear Jesus call him by name. He'd never met him. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus would know him. And certainly as Zacchaeus sat up there in the tree and heard Jesus call him by name, he must have known that if Jesus knows my name, then clearly he knows me. And if he knows me, he knows everything about me. He knows my sin. He knows what I've been doing all these years. He knows what I've done with my life. He knows my theft and my robbery and my cheating and my swindling and my scheming. He knows that my heart has been filled with greed. And yet he calls me by name. Without any mockery or cynicism or judgment or condemnation. Hurry, Jesus says. Come down. There is an urgency here to Jesus' command, an urgency to Jesus' words. Don't remain in the tree, Zacchaeus. Come down, hurry, and come down now, today. I must stay at your house. You see the urgency in Jesus' call to Zacchaeus. Hurry, today. There are matters we need to deal with this very day, Zacchaeus. Today you must deal with me. Today you must deal with your sin, not tomorrow. Tomorrow has no place on the calendar of grace. Grace knows but one day, and it's today. And today, this is what is necessary. It's necessary for you, Zacchaeus, to meet with me. I must stay, Jesus says. This is not optional. It's not debatable. It's necessary. There must be this meeting of Zacchaeus and Jesus. There must be a meeting of the sinner and the Savior. Yet the sinner is to be saved. And then, perhaps most troubling of all, to Zacchaeus, Jesus said, today I must stay at your house. Jesus is not content to deal with Zacchaeus up there in the tree, nor even along the road. He will deal with Zacchaeus in his house, in that very house that Zacchaeus had built for himself by the money he had defrauded from so many in that city. There in that very house with that beautiful door paid for by Zacchaeus' theft. There in that very house with those high and beautiful walls paid for by Zacchaeus' robbery. There in that very house that was filled with luxurious furniture paid for by Zacchaeus' cheating. Jesus would enter that door. Jesus would see those walls, Jesus would sit upon that furniture. You could understand if Zacchaeus had responded to Jesus by saying, well, can't we just talk here for a few moments? There's plenty of room up here in the tree. Do we really need to go to my house? We could understand if that was Zacchaeus' response. Certainly, he would have wanted to hide his sin and the evidence of his robbery and his theft. And yet that's not how Zacchaeus responds. He comes down from the tree and he receives Jesus in his home joyfully. You see that there in verse 6. The emphasis is on the way in which Zacchaeus received Jesus. He received him with great joy. In Jesus, Zacchaeus had finally met someone who knew him in all of his sin and defilement, in all of his unrighteousness, and yet did not condemn him. Zacchaeus was sinful and flawed, more sinful and flawed than he ever dared believe, and yet Jesus loved him and welcomed him more than he had ever dared hope. Well, of course, that wasn't the response of the crowds. Look at verse 7. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Here's this crowd who has come out to see Jesus. Perhaps they've heard Jesus say some words already this day in Jericho, but the moment they see Jesus call Zacchaeus and then go to Zacchaeus' house, all the crowds can do is grumble. Notice it says every one of them. They were all grumbling about what had just happened. You can imagine the commotion, the anger, the grumbling. They assessed the situation correctly. Jesus has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. It was a complaint against Zacchaeus, but it was also a complaint against Jesus. Why would Jesus go to the house of a sinner? Why would Jesus be the guest of a sinner? Why would Jesus defile himself with a sinner? Well, let's leave the crowds to their grumbling. And let's look at what happened in Zacchaeus' house. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Don't miss the way this verse begins. Zacchaeus stood. Never in his life, I suppose, had he appeared so large. His stature has increased greatly. He is no wee little man anymore. He may still be short physically, but he is no longer small spiritually. He is a sinner saved by God's grace, a trophy of God's redeeming grace. And look at what God's grace did to his heart. His heart used to be anything but sensitive. He had been a calloused man, and yet it's clear here he's been given a new heart, a heart that is filled with love for Jesus and love for his neighbors. What a beautiful sight it must have been to see Zacchaeus going up and down the streets of Jericho, no longer collecting their taxes, no longer taking their goods and their money from them, but to see Zacchaeus now going up and down the streets of Jericho, giving away his goods to the poor. Do you need some clothes? Here, have some. Do you need some furniture? Go to my house, take what you want. Do you need some plates and dishes? I have plenty of those. Let me give them to you. You see, there had been a change in Zacchaeus' heart. Perhaps even more beautiful than him giving away the half of his goods to the poor was his giving back to those whom he had defrauded. Giving back to them not only what he had taken from them, but giving back to them fourfold. Imagine it for a moment. Imagine you were a citizen of Jericho and that Zacchaeus had stolen from you. You know he's defrauded you. You know he's taken from you wrongly, and yet there's really nothing you can do about it. You're just a Jew living there. Zacchaeus is in the employment of the mighty Roman Empire. And so there's nothing you can do. And every time Zacchaeus has come to your house and knocked on the door or has sent one of his servants to go and do that, you've despised him even more. And every time you saw him, you would remember that he took from you that which was not his. And every time you went on a walk in the city and walked by his lavish home, you would remember that it was your money that helped pay for his house. He was living better, you were living worse. Well, certainly you would resent Zacchaeus. You would be bitter towards him. You'd despise him. You'd hate him. You'd certainly never invite him into your house. But then one day, there's a knock at your door. And you open the door, only to see Zacchaeus standing there. Probably had to look down to see him. But there he was, standing at your door, with a different countenance upon his face, with a gentle and kind mannerism you had never witnessed in him before. Before you say anything to Zacchaeus, he says to you, "Well, I once stole $100 from you, and I'm sorry, and I want to make it right. Here's $400. Will you forgive me?" Or perhaps he says, "You know, over the years, I stole $1,000 from you. I'm sorry for my sin against you. I want to make it right. Here's $4,000. Or perhaps even more, over the years, he says, I stole $10,000 from you. I'm sorry for what I've done. Here's $40,000. And then he says, let me tell you about Jesus. I took everything from him. His clothes, his dignity. I even took his life. And he gave me everything. Life, dignity, robes of righteousness. Freely I received, freely I give. I was a thief and I used to steal with my hands, but now I labor, working with my hands what is good that I may give to those in need. I used to break the eighth commandment daily, but now, because of Jesus, the eighth commandment has become my delight. Our catechism explains it so beautifully when it says that God requires of us in this commandment that we do whatever we can and may for our neighbor's good, that we treat others as we would like them to treat us, and that we work faithfully so that we may help the needy in their hardship. What a beautiful description of Zacchaeus. He didn't do these things to be saved. He did these things because he was saved. He met Jesus, and he would never be the same again. Notice what Jesus says to him there in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus saved Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus couldn't save himself, not with all his riches prior to coming to Jesus' coming, not with all of his service after Jesus came. It's Jesus who saved Zacchaeus. And he saved him to the uttermost. And isn't it beautiful the way in which Jesus ministers his salvation to undeserving sinners like Zacchaeus and undeserving sinners like you and me? Jesus specifically says of Zacchaeus, he is a son of Abraham. His name is a Hebrew name, and yet he had betrayed his own people and had served the mighty Roman Empire and was seen by many as a betrayer. Certainly not as a son of Abraham, and yet Jesus comes and ministers to Zacchaeus at that very tender spot. It says, you're a son of Abraham. This Jew who was viewed as worse than a Gentile is called a son of Abraham by Jesus. And it reminds us at the end of the text that this story is really not all about Zacchaeus. It's really all about Jesus. Because you see what Jesus says at the very end of our text, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What a wonderful stop this was on the way to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus came to Jericho to save a lost sinner. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. Jesus died on a tree to save Zacchaeus. He came to seek and to save the lost. And Luke connects what happens here at the beginning of this week as Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem with what happens at the end of the week when Jesus goes out of Jerusalem carrying the cross. At the beginning of the week, Jesus saves a thief up in a tree. At the end of the week, he'll save another thief who's dying on the tree. At the beginning of the week, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. At the end of the week, Jesus will say to another thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Dear friends, as we've seen with all of the commandments. So we see again tonight with the eighth. As we think about the broadness of this commandment, every one of us have broken the eighth commandment in one way or another, in one degree or another. We are all thieves and robbers, if not in actual practice, certainly in our hearts, as greed takes hold of us from time to time as well. But you see, the wonderful message to Zacchaeus is the wonderful message to you and me. There is hope. There is hope for lawbreakers. There is hope for thieves, for robbers, for sinners. We sang of it a few moments ago, didn't we? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And sometimes, perhaps, when you sing a song like that, you think, well, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus is a Savior of sinners. And yes, I know the truth of those words, that sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. But, well, it's true for so many. Certainly it's not true for me. Because I've made a mess of my life. I've sinned so often. I've sinned so greatly. Aren't you thankful there is that second stanza of that hymn? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. You see, in setting before us a thief at the beginning of the week and another thief at the end of the week, Luke is pointing us to him who is no thief. He's pointing us to Jesus. And Jesus takes nothing from you except your sin. And he gives you everything. He gives you forgiveness and righteousness, and welcome, and acceptance, and love. He gives you his house. He gives you heaven. And he gives you his Spirit. And by his Spirit, you love him and you love his law. And you delight in his commandments, and you rejoice to give to those in need. And by his grace, you are no wee little man, no wee little woman. You're a trophy of God's redeeming grace. Because Jesus climbed up the tree for you. For sinners, he wanted to save. Praise God for his grace abounding even to the chief of sinners. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for your amazing grace. That grace that saved a wretched sinner like Zacchaeus, that grace that saves wretched sinners like us. And Father, may we so rejoice in your salvation that we want to give to others, that we want to extend to others the grace that you have extended to us, that we may find great joy in serving, great joy in giving, great joy as by your Spirit and through your word we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Father, we do thank you for Jesus who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. We thank you that in Jesus we have everything. And so, O Lord, let us bear witness to him in the words we speak, in the lives that we live. And when others ask us for the reason of the hope that lies within us, may we rejoice to tell them about Jesus. We do thank you for your grace abounding toward us. And may we go forth in the knowledge of that grace and as recipients of that grace to serve you by serving one another. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.